And if you could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know it says 6:1 to 13, but we're just going to be looking at verse 1 to 7. And then next week we will look at verse 8 to 13. So if you've read ahead, you've already read ahead for next week, but it's always good to read over before the sermon, take notes. You can even do your 3-, 4-, 5-point sermon just for fun, and store the word of God in your heart. And so if you're there at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's go to prayer. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. And we praise you, O God, that you're gracious. And we hear about your graciousness here, specifically to Israel, that is applied through Christ to us. We praise you, Christ, for your work. Spirit of God, we praise you for you taking the things of God and making them known to the people of God. And so, Holy Spirit, we are at your mercy, and we beg that you would come, outpour, that you would bring conviction, that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring rebuke, that you would bring a sense of urgency that, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. And so, Spirit of God, apply these truths to our heart. In Jesus' good name, amen. So, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 7. I'm kind of breaking it up in an odd section, but it'll work out, I'm sure, or at least I hope it will. So 2 Corinthians 6, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I've listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now listen to these recommendations. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech in the power of God. And I'm going to end it there. The next phrase relates to verse 8 and 9. Have you experienced any persecution lately? Anybody? Has anyone at all? I'm guessing if you have, nothing like this. Relatives of the Coptic, this is an article written about the persecution of the Coptic Christians in Libya. And their deaths were shown in a gory video on the Mediterranean beach. I don't know if you, I'm sure you saw the pictures of that. But these Christians in that area are facing new extremist Muslim violence as they seek to build a church in honor of their murdered loved ones. And an angry mob in the upper Egyptian village of Al-Aur, the proposed site of the church, because it was the home of the 13 of the 21 Christians murdered in the mass beachfront decapitation, descended on the community's current church after midday Islamic prayer Friday, and chanted that they'd never allow the construction, the new place of worship, to begin. Cars were set on fire, people had been bloodied, stone and bricks had been thrown. Things turned far uglier after nightfall, witnesses said. A small number of individuals threw Molotov cocktails and stones at the church, whatever the cocktail, I don't know if that's alcohol cocktails or not, injuring several people and setting cars ablaze, including a car that belonged to one of the relatives who was killed in the massacre. When we hear stuff like this, we might feel a little bit lukewarm with our devotion to Christ. I wonder how many of us would persevere under such intense persecution. I wonder how many would persevere in Paul like Paul did. In spite of all that he went through, he persevered with Jesus Christ and continued to preach the gospel. We just read verse 4 and 5 right there. And that's commendable for him. But before we dive into that, I wanted to review, because we've been away for it for a week, how we got to chapter 6. Where did we come from? But let's turn back to chapter 5, verse 10. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 11, we learn about the dread of the Lord. All humans will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and so therefore they are to know the fear of the Lord. Verse 12 and 13, Paul said he was downright crazy. Paul said he was out of his mind with regards to God, and he had experienced all sorts of charismatic experiences. He'd experienced tongues, 1 Corinthians 14. He'd experienced visions in heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. So these experiences made him being out of one's mind. That was a phrase with regards to deep charismatic experiences with the Lord. But if Paul was in his right mind, it was for the sake of the Corinthians, meaning that he made his aim to proclaim the gospel of the glory of God in a plain and simple manner. Look at chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. Christ died and was resurrected. The reason for the death of Jesus is that we would no longer live for what? Ourselves, but live for Jesus Christ, who died and was raised. And again, another purpose of the atonement is that we would live a new and transformed life. It's more than just taking away the wrath of God. It definitely did that, and he says that in 5 verse 21. But the atonement spills over to our very lives that we don't live for ourselves anymore. In chapter 5, verse 16 to 17, Paul spoke about a new creation that's connected to the new covenant that the Lord has brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. Paul continued a message of reconciliation, verse 18 and 19. This new creation is from God. It says there, all this is from God, verse 18. And God initiates this restoration between sinful humanity and rebellious humanity and himself. It is all God. And finally, Paul was an ambassador for Christ. Paul and his co-workers were representatives of Jesus Christ, verse 20. And they were called to restore people to God by proclaiming the word of God. And then Paul describes the death of Jesus as his death being a substitute. He becomes sin. All this, of course, leaning upon Isaiah 53. Jesus takes upon the wrath of God upon the cross. But now Paul continues this theme of the gospel preached, his perseverance in ministry, and the characteristics of his ministry. So that's really our 3 points. The gospel is preached. He perseveres in ministry. And what are the characteristics of his ministry? They're described there in verse 6 to 7. So my 3 points, 6, 1 to 3, working together or work together. Point 2, 6, verse 4 to 5, we are commended in trials. I don't know how many of you would commend yourselves in bad things that have happened to you, but Paul does. And 6 to 7, we are commended by true living. We get a glimpse of the holiness of Paul. So let's look at our point, verse 1, work together. Paul writes, working together with him. Now, literally this verse, every single English translation does this, but it's important for you to know that literally it reads, and also working together. That's how it literally reads. This phrase does not include, we're going to learn a bit of grammar here, the direct object of the verb. But all the translations say that Paul is working together with Paul, working together with him. This is because of context. Why can Paul just literally says working together, but who is he working together with? him, God. Well, how can we say that? Well, let's go back to 5:18. Paul is given by God a message and a ministry of what? Reconciliation. 5:20. Paul is a what for Christ? Ambassador for Christ, meaning he's sent by God to preach the gospel. So therefore, he's working together with God in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Many people see their ministry as building their own kingdom. They're building the Baptist kingdom. And if you're going to build a kingdom, probably Baptist isn't a bad kingdom, right? But anyways, no, it's not. Or a Pentecostal kingdom or whatever kingdom. Wrong. You're not building those kingdoms. You're working together with Christ to build his kingdom. So it's all Christ. He continues on. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I just love this verse. It actually teaches us a lot of things. First, I want to talk about what is the grace of God that he appeals that we don't receive in vain. The grace of God is God's favor or good shown to someone who doesn't deserve it. I'll say that again. The grace of God is God's favor or good shown to someone who does not deserve it. This is God showing good or grace to people who are actually his enemies. Romans 5:8, Romans 5:10. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, he reconciled us through Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the phrase, if you're shown grace, you don't deserve it. If you're shown God's judgment, you deserve it. Everyone get that? Paul here is appealing, though, about this grace of God. Paul is begging, that's what the word would even mean. Some translations translate that beg, that they do not treat the grace of God in a vain or empty way. And this word vain means being without purpose or result. So Paul is saying, don't receive the grace of God in a fake way or an empty way. This would be just going through the motions of receiving the grace of God, which you're not actually doing. You're not really receiving the grace of God. This would be an outward appearance of maybe you are receiving the grace of God, but there's no inward change. It's the people that might talk Christianity, might say they're Christians, but are truly not Christians. Got to remember, though, that this word vain is actually used lots in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you remember the passage, 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul did not receive the grace of God in vain. He says that about his own testimony. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 11, he talks about his own personal testimony with Christ. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all the grace of God. And his grace toward me was not, what? In vain. Same word. On the contrary, though, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Paul received the grace of God not in vain. It was a true, genuine experience of Christ. Remember that Paul persecuted the church of God. Verse 9 there of 1 Corinthians 15, he was an evil man. But the grace of God came to him and he was a changed man. He had received it not in vain. So Paul is basically calling them to repentance here. Make sure you've actually received the true grace of Jesus Christ in a real way. And indirectly he's saying, if you haven't, you need to repent. Well, why would he be saying that to such a church? Well, need you ask? Do we need to recap first? No, everyone's saying no, you don't need to recap 1 Corinthians. Because many by their actions, one could conclude that they truly did not receive the grace of God by many of the actions that happened, and I'm sure you all remember them. Let's look at 6 verse 2. Paul writes, for he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Notice here Paul uses the phrase, he says. He says. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, Paul usually uses the word in 1 Corinthians, it is written. It's used tons of times when he's referring to the Old Testament. But here Paul is saying that God has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. God has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And what Isaiah has said directly relates and is now fulfilled in the time of God reconciling people through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn you back to Isaiah 49. So let's all turn there. Because he's quoting Isaiah 49, so we want to know the context of what's going on here. So turn to Isaiah 49. If you've got a Black Pew Bible, it's found on 775. That helps you find it quicker. In Isaiah 49, verse 1 to 7. Isaiah is talking about the servant of the Lord who will be a light to the nations. Think about that again. A light to the nations. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Paul, and most people believe this, that Paul is tying this prophecy of Isaiah 49, verse 6, to actually his ministry of Paul being a servant to the Gentile nations, which you hear about in Acts 9, 15, and 16. But as well you need to know, that's before that, but as well you need to know, on this time in Israel, Israel is in exile because of their rebellion against God, and God has dispersed them amongst the nations. They're no longer in that area. But the Lord offers a lot of comfort to them, and as you see there in your ESV, it'll say the restoration of Israel, and that really tells what's going on very accurately. And Paul quotes this verse, verse 8. In the time of favor, I've answered you. In the day of salvation, I've helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and those who are in darkness appear. And so Paul here is talking about bringing people back to the land. But go down to verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has what? Comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. That word comforted showed up earlier on in 2 Corinthians. The God of all comfort and compassion, boom, right from here. Go to verse 15 and 16. The question you have to ask, and Israel was asking as they were out in exile, has the Lord forgotten about his people? Has the Lord forgotten about his treasured people? But the great love of the Lord would say, how can the Lord forget his people? This is again, all points us to the grace of God and ultimately Jesus Christ. 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have you engraved on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Is anyone here with a child when your children were young? Did you ever forget about them? No, how much more God not forgetting about his people and the grace that he shows. And he has them engraved on the palm of his hands. Isaiah 49 is a wonderful chapter in the book of Isaiah, and the promise of the restoration of the people of God. But now this time is fulfilled. The Lord now restores his people fully in Jesus Christ through the reconciliation of God through him. The grace of God is revealed through Jesus Christ in his death on behalf of his people. This is fulfilled. And now Paul says, he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 8. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says, behold, and now two times, revealing that Paul is now connecting this passage, Isaiah 49, verse 8, to Corinthians and his work. And you know what he's saying? There's no time to delay. Now is the time to receive the grace of God in a real way, not in a vain way. Now is the time. Not tomorrow, not in 100 years, now. And he continues on, verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Paul and his co-workers did not put any obstacle in the way of anyone that they were ministering to. The word obstacle is the famous word that you usually hear with regards to a Christian, usually drinking around another Christian. You're creating for me a stumbling block. Ever heard that used? You hear it used a lot? It's the same word, obstacle or stumbling block. And the Greek dictionary defines this word and defines this verse as, Christians are not to provide outsiders with any reason for finding fault with the Christian message. Now, this is a tough thing to hear. It's unbelievable that this comes out of a Greek dictionary, but it's wonderful nonetheless. Either because of conduct contrary to the cultural ethos or the alleged undermining morals. And so what Paul is saying is that Paul lived in a way that no one could say, you're a phony Christian, you're a phony follower of Jesus. So basically, Paul didn't want to discredit Jesus by any theological mistake. Paul as well did not want to be a bad witness with regards to Jesus by his behavior. He wanted his behavior to be something that shows Christian conduct. Now that's enough to think about for the rest of the afternoon. Has my conduct been of such that brought shame to Jesus Christ? Good food for thought. Paul continues, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul seeks to make sure that no one can find anything illegitimate about his ministry. Paul wants to make sure his life and doctrine is squeaky clean. If you remember, he says to Timothy, guard your life and doctrine closely. He says that, I believe, in 2 Timothy. Paul does not want people to find true criticisms. That's different from false accusations. Paul does not want people to find true criticisms with regards to his conducts or belief that would cause people to be turned off with regards to Jesus Christ. Now, people are going to be turned off, but these are legitimate, true criticisms of his lifestyle and his doctrine. So that's our first point. Let's go to our second point. Now, this is just mind-blowing. When you look at it in context, why he would say these things. He says in 6 verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. We are servants of God. We commend ourselves and servants of God in every way. Paul here, at the start of this verse, has a famous word. What is it? But. But is contrasting not wanting to be a stumbling block with what solidifies Paul as a true servant and minister of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't want to be a stumbling block, but, and he starts out saying that he's a what of God? Servant of God. Well, this is what Paul says many times about himself. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? What? Servants through whom you believe as the Lord has assigned to each. And he also mentions it in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who has made us sufficient. It's something that God does to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is not a high and lofty person. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. But as well, he's contrasting himself with certain people there, false servants in the Christian community in Corinth, who are teaching a false Jesus and taking advantage. They're not servants, because later on we read that they are actually soliciting money from them. They're not servants of Christ. But Paul commends himself in every way. Paul does not commend himself in the things of being a charismatic or ecstatic hero. He doesn't lean upon his charismatic experiences. He doesn't lean upon all the miracles that the Lord did through him. But believe it or not, he commends himself in 10 trials that he's gone through. Now imagine you're writing a resume. I don't know how many of you read resumes and hire and fire people. Imagine on their resume, they put 10 trials on there and saying, I commend you. They're saying, I'm commendable for this job because of these 10 trials. Someone you're going to hire? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But remember Jesus Christ. He suffered. And his suffering, albeit looked foolish to the eyes of the Jews, is the hope of the gospel. All those sufferings of Christ, they are hope. And Paul here commends himself in these sufferings. Notice all these trials have the preposition. I know that ESV takes out preposition, but in every trial there's an in or a by, same word. And so there's 10 trials, and we're going to talk about these. Imagine 10 trials. First one, in great endurance. This is the noun of the enduring word we keep encountering, where Paul is talking about enduring in suffering. Paul endures through suffering and perseveres in spite of suffering in the gospel work. Number two, in tribulation. This is the word for trouble that inflicts distress or oppression or affliction. But this tribulation is only momentary, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17. It's a momentary tribulation or affliction. Number three, in hardship. In hardship. This is the state of being in distress, calamity, or pressure. This is a general word for, it's a more of a general word. Hey, bad things in the sense that they are trials are happening to me. He says, in distresses. These are stressful circumstances, difficulty or anguish or trouble. This word really describes all of Paul's ministry, distresses. Number five, in beatings. This is flat out a torture word. Acts 16, verse 23. This actually happened to Paul. This is when he's in the area of Macedonia, when he's in prison. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, and Paul's included in them, they threw them in prison. So Paul was beat for being a Christian, a preacher of the gospel. Number six, in imprisonments, we can all get that one. We have a jail here. We have a jail in Kenora. You're in jail. In fact, Paul wrote many of his letters in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy. Number seven, in riots. In riots. This is a group of people who are creating a disturbance, and it's a troubled mob. This actually happens to Paul in Corinth. It actually happens to him as well in Ephesians. Remember when they scream out, "Great is Diana, the god of the Ephesians?" That's a mob, and that's something that is a riot. But it happens actually in Acts 18, verse 12. But when Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack upon Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Eight, in labors. Now, this is something you might want in a resume, someone working. But this is working for the Lord. But as well, it could actually speak to Paul's bivocational ministry. Remember that he was what? Anybody know? A tent maker. And so while he was preaching, he was tent making. So that the churches, specifically Corinth, didn't have to pay his way. And other churches helped fund Paul while he was in Corinth as well. Nine, he's not an insomniac in sleepless nights. Paul probably didn't get much sleep, maybe because he had anxiety for the other churches, but some people believe it's actually because he preached during the day and worked at night making tents. Number 10, in hunger. Now, you need to know that Paul is not someone who would be at the Chinese buffet. Paul was likely either too busy to eat, or he didn't have enough money to buy something to eat all the time. So let's go to our final point. Paul was commended by trials. We'll go to the next one. Commended by true living. Now, Paul switches from his trials. So we see a switch here. He's no longer talking about these 10 bad things, and bad in the sense of difficult, not necessarily evil, that happened to him. He switches to the fruits of godly living. You know what? This, these, and I've never caught this before, this list actually is remarkably similar to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A lot of these words are carried over. So he's got eight fruits of godly living or godly ministry. 6 verse 6. By purity. Paul was pure in the area of financial responsibility, but as well, some commentators refer this to the area of sexual purity with regards to the Corinthians. We know they had a huge problem with sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, and then later on he talks about that, I believe, in chapter 12. Number 2, by knowledge. Paul pursued and loved the knowledge of God. Well, what is the knowledge of God that he's referring to? In context, I believe it's the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to what? Know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the knowledge of the gospel. By patience, Paul exhibited patience and forbearance with people. He bore with one another in love. And this is, again, another fruit of the Holy Spirit. 4, by kindness. This is goodness or generosity. And I love this word because it's a trait that we're to carry out. Kindness. It's a fruit of the Spirit as well. But this word is actually used to speak about the kindness of God. The kindness of God and God showing grace and mercy to people. But it's as well a kindness that we should exhibit towards other people. Number 5, by the Holy Spirit. Paul walks in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as well, Paul works with the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 6, by genuine love. Paul had a real love for all people, but especially for the Corinthians. If anybody knows about the love of Paul, it's the Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 24. This is, remember, how he ends the letter. He ends the letter on this note. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. But even later on, in 6, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we'll look at this next week. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. Paul has deep affection for these people, and Paul had genuine love for people and especially the churches. 6 verse 7, two more character traits. By truthful speech, Paul has already talked about not altering the word of God. Remember that in 2 Corinthians 4, 2. He spoke plainly about the truths of God. Paul says, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And final, number 8. Anyone convicted yet? By the power of God. This relates, of course, back to number 5, the Holy Spirit in the work of the gospel. Again, 1 Corinthians 2:5. Paul proclaims the gospel so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Well, what does all this mean to us? How can Paul's commending ourselves in trials and holy living, and then Isaiah 49, what on earth can that mean to our life? Well, we got 3 applications to your life, so please apply these to your life. First, now is the time. Now is the time. Paul here doesn't want to waste any more time. Paul said he'd been given a ministry of reconciliation. Paul said he'd been given a message of reconciliation. And Paul said he was an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. And what does he do here? What does he do after saying that? He preaches the gospel again and applies the gospel again to his life, their lives. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So this morning, maybe you're uncertain of Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't even care about the gospel and Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't even want to think about God. Now is the time. Believe upon Christ today. Maybe you're wavering in your faith. Maybe you're thinking maybe Jesus is maybe the best option I've seen thus far, but I'm not completely sold on Jesus. I beg you to turn from your sin and embrace Christ today. Your sin has made you an enemy of God. Your sin has alienated you from God. God even hides his face from the wicked because they've acted in a way that offends him. And just as a note, for God to hide his face from you is a horrible experience. It means that you're under God's anger for your sin. Well, it's talked about in Micah 3, verse 4. Then, this is speaking about Israel, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. If you're outside Jesus Christ, that means you're neglecting Jesus Christ. You're not serving Jesus Christ. You're loving your sin. You're following your sin. And you're rejecting Christ by your actions and your attitudes. Hear the grace of God given to you by him. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus died so that you could be delivered from your narcissism, is what we talked about several weeks ago. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. Notice that in both verses here, it's for all or for us. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Come to Jesus now. I had a friend call me from Southern Ontario. I believe it was last week sometime. And he was so disturbed by something that he had. He had a friend who was involved in a cult and he did woodworking with. He was an older guy. And he never shared the gospel with them. And he knew that this guy had actually been sick. And he called me up and said, Adam, this guy belongs to this cult. How can I share my faith with him? So we had a long conversation about it. And he says, I'm going to talk to him. But while we were having that conversation, that guy died. Time is done for him. Unless he became a Christian and someone else talked to him. You all here this morning have heard the gospel. Respond to Jesus and his grace. No longer neglect his favor. Turn to him and find life, eternal life. Stop sinning. Stop loving yourself and lean upon Jesus and his death in your place so that you can be reconciled to God. Amen. Now I'm going to talk about fruits of ministry. As we said here earlier, Paul gives us another kinds of fruits of the Spirit list, things that should be evident not only in the life of the apostle. Just don't think, well, that's for Paul, these fruits, six and seven, that's just for Paul, that's not for me, I'm not a great apostle. Very wrong. Very wrong. This applies to each one of us. First, we're going to go over this quickly, purity. Are you living a sexually pure life? Are you putting to death the lusts in your life? Are you shutting off the TV when that sexual content comes on? And I haven't seen a lot of TV lately. I know it's on there virtually almost all the time. Are you getting off the pages where sexual content comes on the internet? Confess your sins and seek empowerment from God. Two, knowledge. Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you getting into the Word of God, or are you saying, oh, the Bible's so boring? And when it comes to Sunday morning, are you coming here ready to learn from the Word of God, or are you more excited for the service to end? Three, patience. Are you growing in patience and forbearance with one another? Are you a person who's prone to blow their stack? If so, repent and seek the grace of God and recognize God's patience with you. If you're impatient, you should really start out, look how patient God has been with me. And maybe that would change us. We all get impatient here, but that's a good thing to think about. Four, kindness. Some of the meanest, and I'm not thinking of anyone here, of course, of the meanest people I've met are alleged Christians. What? You might say, that would seem impossible since the fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness. Don't as well make unkindness a mistake for calling sin sin. But this refers to treating people, kindness, treating people as God has treated people. And God wants you to turn from your sin. So calling sin sin is not unkindness. Five, I'm going to mix the Holy Spirit with the power of God together. Is your life empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you seeking daily to walk and live submission to the Holy Spirit? Six, genuine love. Is your love genuine, or are you loving people with the hope of something in return? Let your love be real. Seven, truthful speech. Are you truthful in the proclamation of the Word of God? Or is the Bible something boring to you, and maybe you're not even a person who can even discern what the Bible is saying? Be a person of the truth of God's Word. In the letter of 2 Peter, Peter gives us commands that we should be adding godly characteristics to our lives. Maybe we'll turn there, because this is a wonderful passage. And this will kind of be something you can think about, because a lot of the similar traits are mentioned here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. For this very reason, he's referring back to God has given us everything. His divine power has given us everything. We can live a holy life in Christ Jesus. That's the reason we have the divine nature of God, the Holy Spirit. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. There's that knowledge word. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. That's perseverance. And steadfastness with godliness. Holiness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. So there's something. Are you adding these things to your life as a Christian? Final point. Suffering again, you might be asking. And you know what? This isn't going to be the last time we hear about suffering. Nobody likes to talk about suffering. We want to avoid it at all costs and at all ways possible. And sometimes we even try to protect ourselves against suffering, and we try to avoid being awkward in social settings mentioning Jesus. Some of us see the suffering of the use of Buckley's. Ever had that stuff? It's horrible, but at the end we like it because it works. Or maybe, and this is kind of maybe crass, but I see it this way, suffering like the work of a dentist. You got a pain in your tooth, and there's the pain of the ripping out of the tooth and all that other stuff. But after everything's ripped out, everything's healed, the pain is gone, and something great has happened. But here Paul saw suffering as something essential for his apostolic ministry. Remember Paul's life verse, 9:16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That is the life verse of Paul. That's a life verse. Think about that for a second. As you read the book of Acts, because if you're in Sunday school, you will be reading through them, we'll hear about all the trials of Paul, and he persevered through those trials, and the gospel grew. But in all our culture, we see such little for suffering. The question is, and we actually talked about this, I believe, this morning in Sunday school, the questions we should be asking ourselves, maybe we're not sufferings, but if we are servants of Jesus Christ, are we willing to suffer? We might not be ever put to death in Canada for being a Christian. But put your shoes in the people who are being killed by Muslims. Let's just use a hypothetical here. A bunch of Muslims come into our church and ask, Christian or Muslim, with guns, machetes, whatever they do. And you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to bear the consequences? Or would you fake and say, I'm a Muslim or another religion? That's a good thing to think about. Yes, the Lord gives us grace to do the things for His glory at that time, but decide in your mind now, what will you do? But on a more practical note, are you willing to stand up for Jesus in the lunchroom and speak of Jesus and his grace, knowing you might get a mild persecution? Now, for you high school kids, are you willing to stand up? You don't have to stand on the cafeteria table, because you might get put in the principal's office, I don't know. But are you willing to stand up in the cafeteria for Jesus Christ and speak for him? Are you willing? Because you probably will get persecuted. And for maybe people like me and maybe Ron, or whoever else who joins me at Tim Hortons, are you willing to stand up for Jesus Christ in Tim Hortons or Starbucks or wherever, McDonald's, and speak of his grace? Even though you might get blasted or called names, are you willing? I pray that we'd all be bold for Jesus Christ. Amen.